Bishnat Shtayim LeDaryavesh, the second year of King Daryavesh, in English, Darius, or Darus, if you know Iranian. B'chodesh Shishi, B'yom Echad HaChodesh. What day is that? Rosh Chodesh Elul. Now we finally hit our calendar. We see an event that happens on Rosh Chodesh Elul. Hayad V'Hashem Ben Chagai Nevi, El Zerubbabel Ben Shaltiel Pachat Yehuda, V'El Yeshua Ben Yotzer HaKohen Kadol Lemor. This opening pasuk is very technical, but there's a good reason why it begins with all this information. Because like many books of Nevi'im, if not all the books of Nevi'im, if you don't know when they're happening, you can't begin to appreciate the content. That's a rule of thumb. If you don't know what's happening historically in outside history, in Jewish history, in prophetic history, you can't really appreciate the context of what the Nevi is saying. Because without that, every Nevi is saying the same thing. Do tshuva, and God will be good to you. Do bad, God's going to punish you. If I want to appreciate the specific message of every Nevi, I have to know what's going on. So what is going on? Well, let's read Pasuk Bet and it'll help us. Kol Amar Hashem Tzvot Lemor. Ha'am Hazeh Amru. The people are saying, God's quoting the people. What are the people saying? Lo et bo et Beit Hashem Libonot. The people are saying, this is no time to build a house for God. So now we have to understand what's going on in Jewish history. Where are we? The king is a Jewish king or a non-Jewish king? Daryavesh? He's Melech, does it say? He's a king, does it say? It doesn't say what. He's a Persian king, isn't he?
Yeah.
He's a Persian king. He has the same name as Cyrus, the same last name as Alexander. What was his last name? The Great. Cyrus the Great, Alexander the Great, Darius the Great.
They're all great.
I'm kidding. Now, Darius, the King Darius. I'm not going to get involved with the years because it's a big argument. I'm not going to say minus this BC or this C, whatever it is. I'm just saying King Daryavesh. We'll do relative years. I'm going to work on a timeline of Yirmiyahu's timeline. You'll see why in a minute. As far as Jewish history goes, it's real easy to keep track of. There's about 2,000 years before Jewish history begins, because Avraham Avinu was born in 1948. You knew that, didn't you? You know that or not? I call it Yeshka Min HaTorah Minayin. No one got that. And then 500 years later, we leave Egypt. That's the first 500 years, we leave Egypt. From the time we leave Egypt till we build the first base of Mikdash, 480 years. About 500 years. That's a pasuk in Malachim, Aleph Perek Vav. So from the time we leave Egypt till we build the first base of Mikdash, 500 years. The first base of Mikdash is 410 years. And there's 7 years in between. So 500 years later, we're at the beginning of Beit Sheni. That's where we are now. We're at the beginning of the Second Temple period. And what are the people saying? It isn't time to build the temple. Which means, is the temple built or not?
No.
It's not. Is there a possibility to build it?
Yes.
Yeah, because when you say it's not time to build it, that means that maybe it is time to build it. And guess what God's going to say? The people are saying, this isn't time to build the temple. What's God going to say?
It is.
It is time to build the temple. And that's why, who does God send to tell them that? A prophet. Because that's what prophets do. They're God's spokesperson. They're there to shape history, not to predict it. Now, so this king Daryavesh, he's a Persian king, but he's not the first Persian king. So to appreciate what's happening now, to appreciate why is the Navi saying it's time to build, but why are the people saying it isn't time to build, we have to know what's going on for the last 20 years. We mentioned again, it's the beginning of the Second Temple period, but the temple's not built yet. It's a Persian king. Persians are sovereign. But we know there's a Persian king who preceded Daryavesh. Everyone knows him. His name is?
Achashverosh,
we're not sure. That's a machloket. But for sure, the first Persian king is Koresh. Therefore, before we go any farther, we have to go and figure out what's the relationship between Koresh and his decree, when he allowed the Jews to return and build the temple, and what's going on in the time of Daryavesh. Is that clear? Koresh for sure is before Daryavesh. Chagai begins in the second year of Daryavesh, which is after Koresh. How many years? We'll see. But X amount of years after Koresh, we have Daryavesh. It's a different king. Koresh allowed the Jews to go back and build a temple. Jews returned, but the temple was never built. X amount of years later, it's still not built. And what's Chagai going to tell them to do? To build it. No. But one last question, which I want to hear the right wrong answer. Ask anybody, like in general. Who built the first temple?
Shlomo.
Who built the second temple?
Ezra
Nehemiah. Or Ezra. Who heard that? Who learned that? Isn't that like sort of word on the street, Ezra Nehemiah, or Ezra built the second temple? There's not one source for it.
Ezra came, he was
Mitarshi. It's in the book of Ezra. In the book of Ezra, it talks about, but who built it? You sing it in Hanukkah. Kates Bavel. The Kates Shivim. You know that song we sing on Hanukkah? According to the, it's black on white in Chumash, in Tanakh. It says, Zerubbabel, we'll read it in Haggai. Yidei Zerubbabel yisdot habayit hazeh. It says so in Zechariah, it says so. There's 100 sources, 50 sources that say Zerubbabel built the second temple. It's black on white. It's written. And there's that one source that Ezra built it. But the story of Zerubbabel returning to build the temple was in the book of Ezra, in the first 6 chapters. Later on, Ezra comes in the 7th chapter of the book of Ezra. But for some reason, because it's in the book of Ezra, everyone says Ezra built it. There's not one pasuk that says Ezra built it. Ezra rebuilt it spiritually. Because when Ezra came, he found a disaster. But the actual construction was done by Ezra. The rebuilding, I'm sorry, was built by Zerubbabel. That's right there. By Zerubbabel. That should be clear. Who? Nehemiah later on, many years, comes and fixes up the walls of the city. Now, how many years is between Zerubbabel and Ezra? That's a big argument with the missing years. That's not for today. But what's important for today is Koresh is the first Persian king who allows the Jews to return to build the temple. Dariabesh is a later Persian king, about 20 years later, and the temple isn't built yet. Before we go any farther, we have to understand what the people are saying and why they're saying it. So let's go back to the first source.
Who is Esther's son?
Esther's son. There, in the Midrash, there's a Midrash who claims that Darius, this Dariabesh, was Esther's son. There's not one pasuk about that. We'll see where that Midrash is coming from very soon. It definitely isn't Pshat, but it's if it was his son, he was like 5 years old at the time. Which means Esther's running the country. We'll see where it's coming in a minute. Now, look at the timeline. Look at the timeline in source 1. I want to give you the timeline to make sure you understand what's going on. Very soon we're going to read the first line of the book of... Very soon we're going to read the first line of the book of... Can you source these over there? Yeah. All right. Very soon we're going to read the first book of Ezra, the first line of the book of Ezra. And in that book, in that first line, it says, the first year of Koresh, the king of Paras, just as Yirmiyahu predicted, Koresh comes into power. What was Yirmiyahu's famous prediction? Yirmiyahu made a prediction of how many years again? 70. Fill in the blank for me. Yirmiyahu predicted 70 years of? Of Galut, of exile. Galut means 7 years of exile, which means the Jewish people are in exile for 70 years. Give me another answer. Yirmiyahu predicted 70 years of? Of Chorban. Yeah, who's heard that? Because the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed for 70 years. Don't let any of those, neither are true. They're partially true, but they're not true. Yirmiyahu talked about 70 years of Babylonian sovereignty. Is that clear? It says so. Yirmiyahu Perek Chafei. What Yirmiyahu predicted was for the next 70 years, beginning in the 4th year of Yehoiakim, if you know your end of the First Temple period, in the 4th year of Yehoiakim, Yirmiyahu says, for the next 70 years, God decided, I'm entrusting Nebuchadnezzar Avdi. He calls him his servant, because he's working for him, even though Nebuchadnezzar doesn't realize that. God's giving over the Middle East to the Babylonians. And that's Am Yisrael's punishment for not listening to the Nevi'im for the last 20, 30 years. Yirmiyahu was warning them and warning them. He tells them, I've been warning you for the last 20-some years. You don't get the message. Improve your ways. You just don't get it. I have to do something harsh to wake up. You can either accept Babylonian sovereignty and stay in your country, keep your temple, keep your city, and just accept them. Put up a white flag and accept them. If you rebel against Babel, you're in big trouble. Guess what they did? The right wingers took over and they revolted. Didn't listen to Yirmiyahu. The first time Nebuchadnezzar comes in the 11th year of Jehoiakim, he takes over the city. He pillages the temple, but doesn't destroy it. He takes a lot of the kelim into exile, but leaves the temple and the other kelim and the other vessels, and he puts in a puppet king named Tzidkiyahu. He changes his name to Tzidkiyahu with Yirmiyahu's advice. On what condition can Tzidkiyahu become king? As long as you don't rebel. There was a possibility under Tzidkiyahu that the Jewish people could have kept their temple, kept their city. Those who revolted went to Babel with Yechezkel. They're sitting in the corner now, in trouble. But the center of the Jewish people could have been in Yerushalayim still. On what condition? Had they listened to Yirmiyahu and remained subservient to Babel and just take care of fixing their society and not starting up again. Within 4 or 5 years, guess what happens? Again, the right wing will start up. And what happens? We're going to take on the Babylonians. We're going to defeat them. Yirmiyahu says, don't you dare. They don't listen to him. They put him in jail. They want to kill him again. It's all in the book of Yirmiyahu. And they rebel. And they're sure that God's going to be on their side. What did all the false prophets tell them? This is important for this year. All the false prophets are saying, come and daven, pray hard, and God will save you. Yes, he will. He'll save you. And God, you'll defeat the Babylonians, and God's going to be on your side. Yirmiyahu says they're making it up. They're dreaming. God never said it. They get into big fights. There's fights in the temple about it. Remember? Yirmiyahu wears the yoke, and another rabbi comes and breaks the yoke. It's like, but it would be great. It's like things happen all the time like that in Shul, but it's a great argument going on. Sure enough, they don't listen to Yirmiyahu. The temple is destroyed, and everyone left goes into exile, except for Gedalia, and that doesn't last very long either. And now the Jewish people are in Babel. Make sense? That's the story of the Korban. Because of that, Am Yisrael has another Navi in Babel. His name is Yechezkel, who went with the first wave of exile. Yirmiyahu is with the people in Yerushalayim. Both Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel have visions of return. Why are they so important? Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel keep Jewish history going for an important reason. Because all the false prophets other than Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel were saying, fight Babel, pray to God and he'll save you from Babel. And they didn't internalize Yirmiyahu's message. And they were so encouraging the people that God will help them defeat the Babylonians, and it didn't work. What will be the fallout from the conquest of Yerushalayim and the destruction of the temple? When all the rabbis are saying it can't happen or won't happen. What's God worried about?
It did happen.
And what conclusion will the people reach? It's over. Batomer Tziona, Zavani Hashem, remember? Hashem Shechani? Of course they're going to say that. Yechezkel talks about, you know what the people are saying? We're like dry bones. It's an irreversible process. Yavshua Smatenu, chapter 37 in Yechezkel. The people are saying we're like dry bones, meaning our exile is an irreversible process. Am Yisrael is over. No more Brit. Either there wasn't a God, there isn't a God, God left, whatever it might be, it's gone. And we're in a critical situation because we never had a precedent to that in Jewish history where the Jewish people are outside their land without a temple. It's like a Jewish community without a shul. There's no such thing. The Jewish people without a temple, without the city, without their land, it was unheard of before. Chumash warned about it. But the last minute, things were really bad, but last minute they always prayed and God came and helped them. This time he didn't help. God and his Nevi'im are terribly worried that there won't be recovery. Therefore, Yechezkel has to do, remember what Yechezkel sees? He sees God's Shekhinah leaving beforehand, and at the end of his book, God's Shekhinah is returning. He says these dry bones can come back to life. And if you look on the first page, now you look at the timeline, and you understand what I just told you about. The 7 years of Babel that Ezra's going to talk about in a minute begin in the fourth year of Yehoiakim. You can use this for review later on. In year seven years later, because they rebelled, Yehoiachin dies and Yehoiachin goes into exile. 11 years later is Galut Tzidkiyahu, when the temple is destroyed. And that's the second wave of exile. And then it was really neat, about 27 years later, Yechezkel has a vision of the temple returning. You know the last 9 chapters of Yechezkel? Where he sees the temple, you know when that is? Yeah, it's on a significant date. It's year 50 since Yoshiel found the Sefer Torah and they made the whole big brit, which Chazal says the Yovel year. The first Yovel in exile on Rosh Hashanah, on Yom Kippur that year, the 10th day in the first month, on the first Yovel outside the land of Israel without a temple, Yechezkel has his vision. And what does he see? The temple coming back. Everyone knows that vision, don't you? But the date is so important. You realize how important that date is. Because the people are giving up hope. It's now Yovel, the first Yovel in Jewish history, we don't have our temple, we don't have our city. The people are down. And Yechezkel says there's hope. One day we'll come back. Now, when should we come back? The whole reason we went into exile was because we needed rehab. So Yirmiyahu has the most logical approach to return. When do we come back? After what?
We didn't shoot
up. After proper rehab. And therefore, in source 2, the first model of redemption is tshuva first. And then Yirmiyahu says, "Ki chomar Hashem ki lifim lo dabavel shivim shenet kodet chem ba ki moti alechem et vayetov lashiv etchem alam kol mazeh." But what do you need to do? You have to call out to me. Ukratem oti v'alachtem v'palatem lai v'shamati alechem v'bikashtem oti mitzam. Yirmiyahu is talking about return the way they should return. What's the point in returning if you're not ready? Amis has to want to return. That's the ideal. Yechezkel was a little more realistic. And he had a different option of return. What's called two different plans of return, like Rachamim and Din. Even if Am Yisrael isn't worthy, the very existence of the Jewish people outside their land is a chilo Hashem, Yechezkel says. Yechezkel Perek Lamed Vav, we read it Parshas Parah for the Haftarah, if you remember. Because Am Yisrael living outside their land, the nations to say, this is God's people, and no one takes care of them, that would be a chilo Hashem. That would be a desecration of God's name, the very existence of a Jewish people outside their land, and no one taking care of them. And therefore God says, Leman Shmi, for the sake of my name and reputation, I'll bring you back, even though you're not ready. But when you come back, what do you need to do? That's the second source of Yechezkel. V'kidashit Shmi Agadol, v'lekachti etchem v'chulei, v'zlachtem ma'im torim, these psukim in Yom Kippur, chavav, v'natat lechem lev chadash, v'ruach chadasha, remember that word, etem b'kir b'chem, v'arsorti lev'adun mi'psarchem, v'natat lechem lev basar, v'et ruchi etem b'kir b'chem, v'shabtem ba'aretz. That's Yechezkel's vision. Even if you're not ready, you'll return, and then you do your final rehab in the land of Israel. That's what Chazal called Bita Achishana, a pasuk later in from Yishayel. You've heard that before. So, with that in mind, now we have to appreciate the opening line of the book of Ezra. 50-some years, Am Yisrael is now in exile. The Babylonians have been running the show. And now, 52 years since the temple was destroyed, 7 years since Bavel came into power. Just as Yirmiyahu predicted, the Babylonians fall apart. Who takes over?
Persia.
The Persians. And Koresh walks right in. Koresh, the first great Persian emperor, unlike the Babylonians, changes their policy. The Babylonians, when they conquered other countries, they exiled their populations to different countries. We read about it. Ashur did the same thing. Persia has a totally different policy. What did they decide to do? We're going to be Mr. Nice Guys. And they allow all the ethnic groups to return to their homelands and build temples for their gods. They give religious autonomy to everybody with the hope that that will build a stronger empire, and it worked. They lasted much longer and they were much bigger than the Babylonians. Among those nations who were permitted to return to land and build their temple was the Jewish people. In fact, the Koresh cylinders in the British Museum, what Tanakh talks about is written. But the Cyrus cylinder doesn't say Yudke Vavke. He talks more about Marduk. What are the Nevi'im saying in Bavel? That's the question. Now that Cyrus makes this declaration and allows the Jews to return to build Yerushalayim, is Cyrus's decree the hand of God? Is God behind the events? Was God behind Nebuchadnezzar's rise to power and fall of power? Is God behind the events of Koresh's rise to power? Is there a logical reason, a natural reason for Koresh? Or is this something divine? And is God using Koresh as his agent to tell the Jewish people, I want you home? Guess what the prophet's going to say? I want you home. And now if you want this in detail, just read Yishayahu from Perek Mem to Perek Nun Gimel Nun Dalet, what they call like the second, Shivat and Nechemta. Just read, he talks about Koresh. And he says, Koresh, I sent Koresh. I'm the one who made Koresh take over all those lands. And I was the one who inspired Koresh to let you come back and build a temple. And Koresh is my shepherd, and Koresh is my servant. And Koresh is the Mashiach. Or will lead the way to Mashiach. You follow? The Jewish people need to hear in Bavel that Koresh's rise to power is the hand of God. Therefore, what does God want them to do? It's time to return. But it's not so clear. Because if this is redemption, what should happen? It's not like Yitzhak Mitzrayim. It's not like the Exodus. There's no big miracles. And we're not sovereign. We have... The Persians control everything. We're under their control. This is redemption? It's not redemption. And many people didn't answer the call. A couple of people made it. So now we're going to read what Ezra said in Ezra Aleph Aleph. He says like this. Source number 3. The first year of Koresh, the king of Paras. This is 20 years before the book of Haggai begins. L'chlot v'ar Hashem v'pir Yirmiyahu, just like Yirmiyahu predicted. Hey'ir Hashem et ruach Koresh, melech Paras. God was behind the Cyrus edict. And he made this edict. What did he say? Anyone in his nation, let God be with him. He should go and build God's house in Yerushalayim. No. If you read the book of Ezra, it's really neat. I don't want to bring the next pasuk. He says, anyone who doesn't go should send money. You'll look it up later on. If you have a little time, you can look it up. I'm not making it up. And sure enough, a couple of people came. They list them in Parak Bet of Ezra. And some people send money. And they return. They built the Mizbeach. In the seventh month, they get there. They start working on a temple a little bit. And guess what happens? What I call the first intifada. Because when they come back, they're a minority. In the meantime, the Babylonians brought other people to Yerushalayim. And even though the Jews have an official paper from the Cyrus Declaration giving them the right to build a house for God, you have to get through the local governor and the local people, and the people there start complaining, hey, we want this to be an international city, we want to be a temple for everybody, not just for you Jewish people, we'll also serve your God. You read about it, chapter 4 of Ezra. We just have the first lines in source 4. Sarayu Dan Binyamin hear that the people are returning to build a Hechal for God, and they come to Zerubbabel and say, we want to build with you. Zerubbabel says, don't want to hear about it. And they get into a big fight, and Pasek Dalad is the first intifada. The local population is scaring the people of Yehuda and stopping them from building. They hire lobbyists with the local magistrate and they send letters back to Babel. Don't trust these Jewish people. They're going to rebel. You can't trust them. There's a whole exchange of letters in the book of Ezra. They're written in Aramaic, but we have the whole exchange of letters in Perek Dalet, Hey, and Vav. And this continued from when? This is key for our book. Koyime Koresh Ad Melech Ad Dayavish. From the Cyrus decree, from the original return of the exiles, for the next 20 years till the reign of Dariavesh, there's a building freeze. Why? It didn't work out. Imagine you were one of those people who made the mistake of making Aliyah, and you fell for those words of encouragement, this is the word of God. How would you feel? You made Aliyah and nothing got off the ground. You'd feel down and depressed, wouldn't you? You'd be like, what a mistake. And everyone came on one-way tickets. It was a very difficult thing. And remember, there's an argument, is this the hand of God or not? It's not the Exodus. It's not the most ideal way of return. We're under foreign rule. And it's not 7 years since the temple was destroyed. It's 7 years since Koresh first went into power. And who says about? Maybe they made a mistake. You understand? It's going to get worse, because we'll see late in a minute in Haggai, the economy the last several years has been a disaster. There's been a drought. No one can make a living. Terrible poverty. And the people were saying, God's telling us he doesn't want us back. If he wanted us back, what would have happened? We would have been able to build. We would have had an economy. The very fact that we can't make a living and nothing's working, and politically we're in shambles, God is telling us it's not time to build. And now we just return to the first line of Ezra. Make sense now? The first line of Haggai. The first line of Haggai, what's he say? Ha'am hazeh amru, the people were saying it's not time to build. Haggai's going to flip the table on them. He's going to say what? The reason why there's a drought, and the reason why there's no rain, and nothing's happening, the land isn't giving its produce, and the reason why you're still subservient and not sovereign, because you didn't try hard enough. Don't blame it on God, blame it on yourselves. You're to blame. And therefore he tells him, now we'll go back, now we're in source 5 again, we can go right to Pasuk Gimel. Vayidvar Hashem b'yad Haggai nevi l'emor, hayit lechem atem l'shevet b'vetechem sfunim b'bayit hazeh harev. This is time to be complacent in your own houses, and God's house is still in shambles. You're diving in a little basement somewhere. Right. Get to work. Pasuk Zayin, Zoratem Harbe, Pasuk Vav, I'm sorry. Zoratem Harbe, Vavim At, you planted your crops and nothing grew. Achol, Vein Lesova, there's nothing to eat. Shato, Vein Leshochra, Lavosh, Vein Lechomdo, you have nothing to eat, nothing to drink, nothing to wear. Economy, disaster. Pay attention to your ways. Pasachet. Alu ahar, vavitem et. Start cutting down the trees. Ubnu habayit perzeba. Get to work on your temple, and I want it. And what will God do? Punal habay v'nedlam at, vavitem habayit v'nafachti bo. Your produce will grow now because of this. Yan manu mashem tzvot, yan beiti yashur chorev, v'atem ratzim ish lebeito. Because no one cares about God's house. You care about your own houses. You're not caring about the Mikdash. Because of that, that's why things are so bad. It's because of that it's not raining. It's because of that there's no produce. It's clear what Haggai is saying, isn't it? Haggai is saying that the reason why nothing's growing in your land is because you're not caring enough about the Mikdash. get to work on the Mikdash, and things will go better again. I want to take a little break and fill part of the title. I think there's something in our Siddur that relates to this. Remember when we actually eat food, we have a meal and we're v'chalta v'savata u'berachta. So what we call that benching, don't we? How many blessings in benching are there?
Four.
Diaraita, three and the fourth one. Where are the three Diaraita ones? The first one makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Hazanat
Hakol? Right.
Why does that make sense? Because you're thanking God for providing. Hunoten lechem l'chol basar. Kilolam chasdo. The second bracha about the land and the brit he made with our forefathers also makes sense. Because in the brit with our forefathers, he promises the land of Israel. And we thank God for land. The land needs its produce. That also makes sense. It relates. What's the third blessing?
Binyan Yerushalayim.
You ever wonder what that doing in benching? Other than we always talk about Yerushalayim because you can't forget Yerushalayim. That's a classic reason. But it would only make sense if there's some connection between our produce and the land and the produce of the land and our prosperity in the land and the land giving its fruit and Yerushalayim. If I follow Haggai, I don't need to look any farther, do I? What's Haggai saying? Lack of care and lack of desire to rebuild the temple leads to famine and drought. If you put in effort and care about building Yerushalayim, God will bless the land and their shuls, that's for sure. Because the shul is a Mikdash Ma'at. We'll get to the shul part in a minute. So that was Haggai's opening. Now we're back to Haggai, Pasuk Yud Bet. That's Haggai's opening words, and believe it or not, it worked. Vayishma Zerubbabel ben Shaltiel. Zerubbabel is a descendant of Yehoiachin, of the Davidic line. He's governor, appointed by the Persians, with the hope of one time maybe becoming the king, but there's nowhere near that yet, because they're under Persian rule. Yehoshua ben Yotzadak is a Kohen Gadol, who in the meantime only has a little his back to bring Korbanot, but no temple yet. And all the people. B'kol Hashem, they listen to God. Adivrei Chagai Navi, Kasher Shlocha Hashem Elohim, Bayiru Ha'am Bipner. The people were fearful of God, and they were inspired, and that's it for Rosh Chodesh Elul. Okay? I'm sorry, one more line. Vayimer Chagai Balach Hashem Lemor, Ani Itchem Neum Hashem, God's with you, I didn't leave you. Vayar Hashem Turach Zerubbabel. Who inspired Zerubbabel? God. Chagai, bringing the word of God to the political leaders, and to Yeshua, the Kohen Gadol, they're inspired. And what happened? They start planning, they made a car wash, raising money, they got an architect, they got an argument which architect to take, they finally picked one, then they changed it, and they started getting a loan, and they talked to the bank, you follow? And they have a committee, and things start moving. 6 weeks pass, it's Yom Tov, there's no temple yet, but they still have a Mizbeach, and they're bringing Korbanot. And the next Nevuah, surprisingly enough, is on Hoshana Rabbah. That's Perek Bet, that's source 6. Perek Bet, Vashvi Besrim Bechad Achonesh, do the Cheshbon, that's Hoshana Rabbah, 21st day of Tishrei. What does he tell the people? The people gathering in the Beit HaMikdash, what should be the Beit HaMikdash, now that's just a little Mizbeach. There's architectural plans that people are talking about, they plan to build, there's a committee. But they look at the plans and this is a joke. It's nothing like the real thing. He's like this, Mi Bechem, who among you remembers what? Remembers the Beit HaRishon, your old timer, any old timer there, 56 years, no, earlier, who remembers the first temple before it was destroyed, and you see the plans now, it's a joke. And they're down and depressed. What do they need? In Hebrew it's called chizik. You've heard of that word? In Yiddish? And listen to what he says in Pasuk Dalet. Vata, chazak Zerubbabel, Mim Hashem, v'chazak Yoshua, ben Yotzadak HaKohen HaGadol, v'chazak Kolam Haaretz, Mim Hashem v'asu, ki ani itchem. You follow? That's Haggai's job, to give the people chizuk. Because to build a second temple, people have to get involved. Does God want us back? That's the job of the Nevi. God does want you. Don't give up hope. You can build, and God will be with you. And then God tells him in Pasuk Vav, Ki chom Hashem, od achat mati, v'ani marish et hashmayim v'et haaretz, et yam v'et hacharava. Very soon there's going to be a big political upheaval, like an earthquake. He'll explain later on, there'll be big armies are going to fall. And I just quote Rashi there on the bottom. V'ani marish, b'nisim anasim b'nei chashmonai, et hashmayim, v'yavinu sheshkinati shorah b'bayit hazeh, and they'll bring presents, etc. He quotes an historical source. I mean, what does Rashi understand? When was Haggai's Nevuot fulfilled? A political upheaval and return to sovereignty? Not for several hundred years until the Hashmonaim. That's going to be important because we'll see very soon the Hashmonaim, with their military victory, see themselves as fulfilling the Nevuot of Haggai, even though it's hundreds of years later, because sovereignty was never achieved until the time of the Hashmonaim. Haggai talked about it, but everything will be on condition. there was a potential at the time of Haggai that people didn't fulfill that potential. The Hashemarim see themselves as fulfilling that potential. And now we'll see how that all explains Hanukkah. Now look at Pasuk Tet. Gadol yeh kvod habayit hazeh acharon min harishon, amar Hashem Tzvot, v'makom hazeh tein kavod. The Pasuk continues. What's God say? This temple, the Shekhinah can return. God's glory will be there. And it'll be even greater than the first temple. Right now it's a joke. God's saying, this house can be greater than the original one. Remember, I sent you out for rehab. It should be better. The people have given up hope. The job of Haggai is to give them hope. Now look what happens. Source 7. The next and final nevuah of Haggai. There's 3 dates in Haggai. Hoshana Rabbah was the last one. I'm sorry, Rosh Chodesh Elul was the first one. Get him started. Hoshana Rabbah, getting things moving. And now 2 months later, it's Erev Hanukkah. And guess what they do on Erev Hanukkah? They start working. We're going to see in a minute, on Erev Hanukkah that year, 2 months later, they have a groundbreaking ceremony. You know why they have a groundbreaking ceremony? Because they raised enough money to do what? To have a groundbreaking ceremony. Anyone who's worked in a shul committee? If there's nothing on the ground, no one gives a penny. If you raise money for a groundbreaking ceremony and you honor the right people, then you have enough money
to get more money.
Got it. Now, what's my proof? They're going to break ground on the temple. It's going to take 4 years to build it. We see in the book of Ezra, they don't finish the construction until year 6 of Dayavesh. In Adar, it takes 4 years to build, from year 2 to year 6, the building of the temple. But they break ground on Erev Hanukkah. They start laying the cornerstone on Erev Hanukkah. And we're talking about 200-300 years before Hanukkah. So let's look at the date now. Besim Barba Lachi, the 24th day of the 9th month, Erev Hanukkah. Oh, by the way, if the miracle happened on the 25th of Kislev, when would be the first candle? Would be the night of the 26th. We light candles based on the 24th, don't we? If you light candles the 25th, means it's really the 24th you're lighting the candles on, because you lit the menorah in the evening, Me'erev Ad Boker. So don't be surprised it's on the 24th. We'll give another reason for the 24th in a minute.
That's cool, the 25th.
What?
Yeah.
But for the 25th.
Well, after that.
And we light, but I'm saying, but you light in the temple. If you follow the story in the Midrash, that they finished the fighting and they found a little thing and lit the menorah, then the day they finished fighting would be the 24th and not the 25th. If the first night.
Milchatan
lit the menorah. Right. They found the oil, but they lit it for the next evening. So the first Hanukkah would be the 24th at night, not the 25th. If they stopped fighting on the 25th and found the oil, then the first camp would be the 26th. No.
Why couldn't they find the oil on the 24th and light it after Nacht?
They could, yeah. Well, we'll see in a minute. Yeah, that's a question on the drush. We'll see. Now, let's continue with on Perek Bet now. Besim Barba Lachi, B'Shat Shem L'Dayavish, the same year, 2 months later. Haggai has his nevuah. He has questions about Chidon, about Tumah and Tara. You can look at it later on. In a nutshell, Tumah passively moves. Kedusha requires an effort. Saying the people are passive, and when you're passive, Tumah spreads. To create Kedusha, you have to do an act. And therefore, to build, basically the people have to be more proactive. Then he says like this, Pasuk Tetva, V'ata simuna levavchem min ha'yom hazeh v'mala, mitem sum even, aweven b'chal Hashem. Pay attention to this day before we start laying brick on top of brick in God's house. Simuna levavchem min ha'yom hazeh v'mala, miyom ha'sim v'arba la'chi, min ha'yom asher yusad hechal Hashem, simu levavchem. It's crystal clear. That day or the next day is when they break ground and start working on the second temple. Yom Yisud HaChal Hashem, the day they build the foundations of God's house. He asks the question, is there anything left being planted in the fields? And the now, if you know your agriculture in Israel, the season ends, like the fruit season ends, Chag HaSif is Sukkot time, and the end of the fruit season is October, November, with the olives at the very end. And by the winter, there's nothing left. You start planting later on, the next month, after the rains, you start planting first year's crops. The next year's crops don't grow till the spring. The wheat, grain in the spring, and the fruits in the summer, in late summer. And therefore, last year's crops was a disaster. He says, mark down this day, and next year, this time of year, what are you going to find? Your economic indicator is going to be way up. It's next year's crops will be great. Mark down the day, so you know that there's going to be a correlation between them. Now he says like this. That's his first nevuah. Then in Pasuk Chaf, he gives another nevuah. Vayidvar Hashem shenita Haggai b'asim v'arba l'chodesh. The second one, the same day, the days mentioned over and over again, he gives an additional nevuah, and he says, tell Zerubbabel, the leader of Yehuda, the Pecha. Pecha means a governor, with the hope that now you're going to be sovereign. Ani marish et hashmayim va'aretz, like he said before, I'm going to bring this political earthquake. Va'pakti kisei mamlechot, and listen to these words because they're echoing in the words of, in the ears of the Chashmonaim. I'm going to turn over thrones of great kingdoms. Vishmaneti chosek va'mlechot goyim. I'm going to destroy great armies of other nations. Va'fakti merkabav rochveim. I'm going to overturn chariots and their drivers. Yodu susim v'rochveim. Remember, the tanks are going to get overturned. Ish becher v'chiv. After that happens, what's God say? I'm going to take you, Zerubbabel, Ben Shealtiel, my servant, and I'm going to make you my signer. Now, who signs documents? The person who's sovereign. Now, God is sovereign, but now God will be in charge, and God will give Zerubbabel the right to be signing. It's a nice way of saying Zerubbabel is going to return and be sovereign, or sovereignty will return to Yehuda. We'll see later in Haggai. In Zechariah, everything's on condition if you follow God. That's Haggai in a nutshell. That's his final Nebuah. That's the whole book. We finished the book. If I want to summarize it, Haggai has the Kippah Sruga. Meaning, what's he talking about? Return to national identity, return to prosperity, return to our country, and hopefully return to military strength and sovereignty. Zechariah is his colleague, the same year. It's the 8th month, right in between Haggai's Nebuah, we have Zechariah, second year of Dayavesh, and he says, that's not enough. Shuv alai, v'nashuv aleichem. You have to return. There's a reason you went into exile, for rehab. If you're only coming back just to become sovereign and have money again, what do we gain? You need that to be God's nation. But that's only a vehicle, that's only the first step. The next step is to be God's people and keep his laws. And therefore, we require better tshuva. Then Zechariah gives this whole big nevuah. The brachot of... He promises the Shekhinah is going to return to Yerushalayim. And the Haftarah for Hanukkah is a direct continuation. That's Pasuk, Bet Pasuk Gedalad. The first, I'm skipping the Aleph to Dalad, but in natural, he's saying, Shuv Alev and Shuv Alechem, that's Pasuk Gimel. And don't be like your forefathers. The whole point of rehab, you can read it later on your own. Pasuk Perek Bet Pasuk Gedalad, the Haftarah for Shabbat Hanukkah, which was 2 months later, still in the second year of Dayavesh. Roni V'simchi Bat Zion. What's that imply? That people were down and depressed. Therefore, be happy, don't worry. Why? Because God's Shekhinah will return. It's not back there yet, but hopefully it'll return. Other nations are going to come back. One day you'll be like what Isaiah talked about. One day you'll still be like to other nations. You're not there yet, but this second temple, it can be the real thing. Then he gets to Perek Dalad. In Perek Gimel, he has a nevuah to the Yeshua, the Kohen Gadol. He has to get his act together, get the tribe of the Kohanim together, to be teachers, to be judges, educators, and work properly in the temple. And again, Yehuda returned to its inheritance, and God will choose again Yerushalayim. The Malach returns, and then he has a vision of the menorah, which is why we read this for Shabbat Hanukkah. But it's the time period of Hanukkah that's important, not just the fact he sees the menorah. That menorah is the symbol of the state of Israel today, the seven-branch menorah with the olives on the top. What's the meaning of that? We'll skip right to Pasuk Vav. Vayan v'yamar elai, zed devar Hashem osur bavel limor. He doesn't know what it means. He says, lo b'chayv lo b'koach kim bruchi amar Hashem tzavot. Just translate in a nutshell. God tells Chaya, go tell Zerubbabel, the political leader, to take the words of Haggai seriously, but you have to add something. What Haggai is saying is right, but there's more than that. Lo b'chayo here refers to economic prosperity. Like kochi ba'atzam yadi yaseh t'chayo lazeh. It doesn't mean military might. Chayo here is in the context of economic prosperity. It's usually the case in Chumash. Chayo means a lot of anything. A lot of soldiers is a chayo. A lot of money and a lot of grain is also a chayil. Who's this Gibor Chayil who had a lot? Remember Boaz? Isn't he called Gibor Chayil? I think so.
So what is an
Aishas Chayil? She's doing a lot. She's multitasking. She's not fighting in the army. And her husband is in the army. He's not a judge. But she's multitasking. A chayil is a lot of anything. It doesn't mean valor, that's for sure. She might be a woman of valor, but chayil doesn't mean valor. It says, Lo b'chayo, it's not only about prosperity, and it's not only about koach. That's military might. Kim bruchi amar Hashem tzvot. The most important message, especially for the Hashmonaim, if you know your history, there's a value in returning to sovereignty, and there's a value in returning to economic prosperity, becoming a nation. Then you can represent God. But without ruach, what's the point? Now, if you know your Yechezkel, you see why he uses ruach. Remember the dry bones need the ruach? And if you go back to the first source sheet, at the first page, look in Yechezkel. And the Yechezkel returned to Israel first in part two on the bottom. In Pasuk Chaval, v'natem ruach lev chadash ruach chadashah etem bekirbechem basur tlevel eben v'bisarchem v'natem lev basar Pasuk Chavzayin v'truchi etem bekirbechem. Then says the man, you'll follow my laws and keep my ways, and then our covenant will return. I'll be your God, you'll be my people. That's the fourth cup. Remember, v'lachat chem lilam v'tilchem l'elohim. You know the fourth cup at the Seder, which is the brit of Chumash, that we're God's people and he's our God. That's the and now look, now go back to the where we were in Zechariah and the end of source 8 on the back page. Again, says, and then says, I mentioned that passage before. Yisrael built it, and his hands are going to finish it. He laid the cornerstone, and he'll continue and finish it. It'll take 4 years, but he'll finish it. And then you know that God sent me. Who's making fun of these small days? Now, without doing, we don't have time for all the history, but in a nutshell, everything fizzles out. They build the temple. What's God expecting to happen? It's working. It's working, and Am Yisrael should return. The people should become God's people again. The exile should return, and those in Yerushalayim should be great. Instead, what do we find? What am I reading from? You know Megillat Esther? In my opinion, that's the background. Why God's so angry with his people, Rome was destroyed. God's really upset. But that's Esther on the Megillah. It's like, you know, he invites his nation to come back to show off his beauty, and that nation doesn't want to return. It might not be worth keeping them anymore. He'll save them in the end. But there's, that's the prophetic background to Megillat Esther, but for before Purim. I want to go back to Hanukkah, though. Hundreds of years later, things haven't picked up yet. We have a temple. Remember when Ezra comes, everyone's intermarried? He's got to reform everything. We're in survival mode. In the meantime, the Persians fall apart. The Greeks take over. Alexander the Great. Then Hellenism takes over. There's a civil war with the Hellenists and the Hasidim, if you know the Book of Maccabees and the whole story. And sure enough, there's a great war. And in the midst of this great war, remember the Greeks made the big mistake telling Jews you're not allowed to learn Torah? That was a big mistake. Tell a Jew you have to keep Torah? You have to keep... No, forget it. You can't do it? That was a big mistake. Then they all revolted. Now, the same thing here. They revolt, they win. Where do they see? Whoa. They see the hand of God behind their events. They see themselves as filling Haggai's Nevuah. And therefore, if you know in Megillat Tanit, and there's a lot of sources, that the military victory happened actually a month or two earlier. Okay, that's a topic for Megillat Tanit, too complicated for here. And if I read Sefer Maccabim also, it doesn't say what date they actually took over Harbai, but it was earlier. But what it does say is they spent weeks making new kelim, new vessels, a new Mizbeach. That was the main thing they did, because the Mizbeach was defiled, because the Greeks put a pig on it. In fact, the Hellenists defiled it on Hanukkah 3 years earlier. And they rededicated it on purpose on that day. What I'm getting at is that they picked that day on purpose. It wasn't incidental. Chanukah b'chafei. It was on purpose on that day. Because they saw themselves fulfilling those nevuot. So that can explain what I call the biblical roots of Hanukkah. I think there was some. That explains the history of the holiday. I mean, Hanukkah is not by chance. Now I want to add something. I want to go back and ask, why did Haggai break ground in the end of Kislev, on Hanukkah? It can't be for building reasons, because they're not ready to build yet anyhow. If you're going to have a groundbreaking ceremony, you're going to pick a significant time of the year. What in the calendar is the 24th of Kislev, or that week?
Winter solstice.
It's the winter solstice. Now, how can you have a winter solstice on a Jewish calendar? We have a lunar calendar, don't we? Not really. We have a solar lunar calendar, because our first month is always in the spring. And if it's not, we add a month. If our first month is always Chodesh Aviv, when is the winter solstice going to fall out? Either in the 9th or the 10th. There'll be a range, but the winter solstice will have sometime from the middle of the 9th month to the middle of the 10th month. It'll be there. But we don't have an exact date. We don't have a December 21st. But we have a range. But the darkest nights of the year, which is Tevet in the 9th and 10th month, sometimes do have light when there's a moon out. Correct? Because the moon gives light at night. If I'm looking for the darkest nights of the year in the Jewish solar lunar calendar, then it's got to be either the 9th or 10th month, but it's got to be when there's no moon out. Now, when is there no moon out in the month? At the end of the month, it only rises at 3 in the morning. It rises 45 minutes later every day. If you don't know that, learn your astronomy. But the moon rises later every day. The last week of the month, of the lunar month, the last week, it rises 2 in the morning, 2:30, 3, 4, and it's smaller and smaller. If I'm looking for the 8 darkest days of the year, the 8 darkest nights of the year, it's got to be the 9th or the 10th month, but the last week of a month. So what's the best time? The last week of the 9th month. So the 8 days of Hanukkah, by chance, not by chance, just so happen to be the 8 darkest nights of the Jewish year. And what do? We light candles. That's it. Going to drunk. That was Saturnale, that was another. They also have a winter solstice holiday. Ours is meaningful, like all of our holidays. We relate to nature, but we give meaning to it. Listen, Pesach has, it says, all our holidays are historical and agricultural together. Now, if I want to understand, why does Haggai pick the darkest time of the year to dedicate the temple? I think the answer is simple. Why does he do that? Because that's exactly the situation they're in. Had the people not answered Haggai's call, had Haggai's call been unlistened to, that would have been it for Jewish history. We're at the darkest time in Jewish history, aren't we? We're in exile, no temple, no nothing. We returned and everything fell apart. We're rock bottom. And what's the message of that time of year? There's light at the end of the tunnel. There's dark times, but it doesn't get too dark. Things will get better. And there's a beautiful medrash in the Masechet Avodah Zarah, which I'm sure you're familiar with, that's the bottom source. But Adam Arishon, in Masechet Avodah Zarah, they talk about you can't make business deals with non-Jews on their holidays, so you have to know what the holidays are. Two holidays they discuss are Saturna and Kalanda. What are they? 8 days before the winter solstice and 8 days after the Tkufa. Then they tell the story about Adam Arishon. I'll just summarize it. I can read it. It was just Tan Rabbanan. Lefi Shira Adam Arishon Yom Shemit Night Laholech. He knew Yiddish. He said Oily. Remember, the day's getting shorter and shorter. He doesn't matter. He was born in Tishrei or created in Tishrei, and the days get shorter and shorter. What's he realize? Oh my gosh, this is going to continue. There'll be no light. He says, "Whoa, Shema Bisho Shesarachti Olam Chashuch Badi V'Choser L'Tovavo." When God says you're going to die, I don't know what that means, but I know that God made light, and now there's light. Pretty soon there won't be any light. Maybe that's no light is death. And we go back to Tohu Vavohu, which is right before God said, Vayhi Or. V'zui mitashnik nesal amin ha-shamayim. Amad v'yashav chet yamin betanit v'tfilah. What did he do? He didn't give up hope. He did what? He prayed. He davened for 8 days. And after 8 days, what did he do? Say, Mitzchah, stop getting so early. Kiva tshora tu ha-tevet, brash yom shemarich v'olech, v'ig longer, omar, minagosh olam uzeh. What did he do? He was chasidish. Alach v'asash mon yamim tovim. He made an 8 day. Holiday. L'chaim, okay? Next year, what did he do? L'shem Acheret, Asan Leilu Leilu Yomim Tovim. So these were holidays from the time of Adam Arishon. He did it for the proper God, and his offspring, his kids, from the time of Enosh, they turned it into Avodah Zarah holidays. And that's how, if you know your Greek history, I mean your Roman history, Saturnalia was the biggest, that was their Purim. It was worse than Purim. Everyone was drunk and in streets, lawlessness, there were laws. There's no law during that week. It was like total wildness, like a Mardi Gras kind of thing. And it was such a pagan holiday that when they became from, when the Byzantines turned everyone Christian, they couldn't get rid of it. So that's why they made up, that's how Christmas came to be. It's in their sources. He was born later, but they took that holiday, and the last day of the holiday became his birthday. Because they couldn't change the holiday. So you see, that there's how you celebrate the holiday is important. Now, if God, in the miracle of the Chashmonaim, if God caused the miracle in the menorah, by the way, the miracle was where? Was in the Pach. I hope you know that. That's a Gemara, but you know. The miracle wasn't they lit the menorah and it lit for 8 days. I don't care what the Maccabees song says. But the Gemara says differently. The miracle was in the Pach HaShemen. B'diku meno. Remember? B'naseb bonis in the Pach. And they lit from the container. They lit the menorah 8 different days. I mean, there was a Pach of Shemen and it kept on filling up miraculously. And that's not a new miracle, is it? Who's Machadesh that miracle? Remember Elisha? There was Anamara, her life was destitute. Her husband was a rabbi, he died. And what did he do? Yeah, they want to take her kids off. She needs money to pay off her debts. What do you have at home, young lady? What'd she say? A little thing of oil. Remember, go borrow your kid and fill it up? It's the same miracle, isn't it? But the same thing. No hope. Hope in times of darkness. If I want to understand, why does God give us the miracle of the menorah? Or why does Chazal put an emphasis on it? If you know Hashemite history, that's exactly what they need to hear. Because they fulfilled Haggai, didn't they? But within 50 years, who did they forget? If you know the Hashemite revolt. You know, his family was good, Yochanan Hyrcanus was fine. Yanai, whoa. There's two came already. And Yanai's kids, It's a disaster. And then the Romans take over. They didn't internalize the message of lo b'chayav lo b'kuach kim baruchi. And if I'm going to continue to celebrate Hanukkah hundreds of after the Korban, remember Hanukkah is Megillat Tanit. It's the Second Temple nationalistic holiday. All the other holidays, other than Hanukkah and Purim, are nullified. They continue to celebrate Hanukkah. Not as a national holiday anymore, but once again it became a day of hope. The one day, we'll come back to that. But what does Chazal want to emphasize? If we come back to that freedom, what do we have to remember? It's not only about return to sovereignty. You need sovereignty, you need prosperity. But if that's all you have, if there's no vision, and there's no better symbol of that than the menorah giving light, being a light to other nations, and there's no better symbol of remembering Zechariah's message in light of Haggai. Not that Haggai was wrong, but Zechariah had to finish up the most important point. And if you're going to remember the need to return one day to sovereignty and talk about how important it is, if you don't remember what has to come with it to be the light to other nations and everything that the menorah symbolizes, and God giving, in Judaism we don't give up hope. It's easy to give up hope. We can go over 1,000 years and not have it. But we keep that hope going. But we keep the hope going so we know what to do when God does a miracle and brings it back again. And the rest you can figure out on your own. I think that's why Hanukkah is such a meaningful holiday, especially nowadays. The message is so powerful and strong. And that's why there's such an emphasis on Mispach HaShemen as opposed to the military victories. We have the Allah Nisim and the Nes. But in light of that, you understand why God gave the menorah, why God did the miracle specifically with the menorah. Because the menorah had a message. We're not celebrating because God did a miracle. We're celebrating because there's an eternal message behind Hanukkah from the times of the Nevi'im. We have to remember that message and to hope that one day it'll be fulfilled. And when it is fulfilled, we have to remember how to fulfill it and how to take it to the next level. We have to finish up because I have to finish up. So hopefully everyone should have a Hanukkah, whatever you call it. Sameach, Hanukkah, an enlightening Hanukkah. They talk about the military victory, and they don't mention Bach Mitzvah HaShemet.
Right.
But the rabbis, there's no Masechet Hanukkah. The rabbis were crazy about the holiday.
You're my father, right?